Good morning, my friends.
Good morning.
It is Pentecost Sunday, one of the origin stories of the church, a day on which we remember a new gift of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit came in power and great triumph to give power to those who followed Jesus, to share the good news of his life, death, and new life with all the world. And it's my joy to tell you that today at this service, we will baptize 6 people. Now, I confess to you that every time I prepare for baptisms, I think back to my own. And I invite you to do the same. Remember your own or remember the stories of it, if you can. Because to me, that is always a joy. My story was something like this. It happened 38 years ago. 437 miles from here in the late 1980s. And it's a joy for me to think back to that occasion because so much of that is what eventually meant that I would stand here before you and to share that with the St. Paul's Six, those who will be baptized today, and to share that with all of you. Now, a confession, I like to think back to the 1980s. That wonderful decade was so rad. It was a moment in time in which our worldview and our language had a particular moment. Think back. We, as Generation X, received the uplifting voices of the silent generation and the positivity of the baby boomers, and we sternly rejected it. We took what we inherited and made it a bit vulgar, a little edgy, and we shortened words, like rad, to prove that we were different. And then after us, the millennials came. Great people, studious people, who began talking to each other as if they were reading computer monitors or cell phones. TY, that means thank you. IDK, I don't know. BRB, be right back. Language, like that. And then came the new millennium, and a new generation emerged and began talking in hashtags and emojis. And there are children, but sometimes we struggle to understand them. I don't think they want us to understand them. Well, anyway, I think that if we stand back and consider it prayerfully, especially against the backdrop of this reading from Acts chapter 2, we hear something wonderful. Our scripture today is about languages and people, about native languages and people coming together to discover a new gift of God given by Christ to the world through his Holy Spirit. And at the heart of this reading is the idea that people hear the love and hope of God in their own native language. Native languages. I'll tell you, I had to learn a new language to do what I do, to stand in front of people, to preach, to lead worship up and down the East Coast in the Episcopal Church. I had to learn a new language, standard American English with enunciation, because that was not my native language. If you're not a regathered Yankee, you know what I mean. And sometimes when I stand in front of people and I trip over words, I have to remind myself to take a measure of grace because I remember this is not actually my native language. No, it was different. It was lilty. It was slow. It was kind. It preferred to show deference in all things. And it was lost somewhere between 1930 and 1960 because of Vivian Lee, Scarlett O'Hara, and George Wallace was held up as the language of planters and segregationists. And for that reason, it had to be lost. It was always represented that way in popular culture to its own demise, like when someone from England comes out onto the stage and you know immediately he is going to be very smart. She could read the phone book and it sounds like Shakespeare. Or when a Canadian comes onto the scene, you hear the word A and you know that she is going to be polite. He is going to be very good at hockey. Or from our last home in Boston, when someone from Boston comes out onto the stage, you know that he is going to be wicked smart and a lot of fun at parties. Well, in any case, because my native language had been compromised, I began to appreciate the potential of learning other languages. You remember what Mark Twain said, "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness, and many of our own people need it sorely on those accounts." So it was, I think, I came to hold the symmetry of language and travel in tension. They're ways to expand on what we have learned and received. Because when we expand on what we have inherited, learning new things, especially new languages, is invigorating and liberating, especially the language of prayer. And when we find ourselves out on a limb in places that are remote, hearing words of our native language brings us back to what matters most at the core of who we are, especially the language of prayer. And that, I believe, is why we learn and repeat and pass on this sacred language. Well, let me give you a personal example of how this played out for me circa 1999. The first time was in Paris. I was newly given to discovering the world, studying in Europe. I was learning to be je ne sais quoi. I was on the Champs-Élysées, and a group of Americans presented who, suffice to say, were not very je ne sais quoi. And so I disappeared into a bookstore to avoid having to talk to them. And I pretended to be German. Imagine the irony, preferring to be German on the Champs-Élysées to avoid one's own native language. But so it was. And then there's another story from the other end of the spectrum. It was a few months later. I had not been in this country or the sunny Southland for nearly a year. It was in Vienna at the Schönbrunn Palace, sitting out on a balcony and looking out over those immaculate gardens, and I heard my native language. Y'all. This is amazing. Y'all. I heard the lilt in their voices. I have never seen anything so magnificent. And like I imagine, Kaiser Wilhelm must have done 100 years before, I leapt over the balcony of the Habsburg Palace to pursue them and to find them. They were from Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee. And we had this wonderful moment of sharing the joy, slowly, kindly, using the second person plural. Astonished that we, children from the American South, had made it all the way to the great Habsburg Palace. Y'all, we stumbled over our words together, admiring the beauty, wanting to describe it well for the people whom we loved, and of course, talking about it quietly so that no one heard us and made fun of us. We said a few parting words, unhurriedly, gently, grateful for that unexpected encounter. Well, my friends, that is a commentary on the shape of native language in our lives. But I believe that it's a word about sacred language too. You see, when you're escaping it, every utterance is problematic. But when you need it and you know it as your own, every word is inspiring and beautiful. Something like that is the story of the church from its very beginnings. The origin of the church on the day of Pentecost occurred when God spoke in the native language of each person. You heard that in our reading. It was not an awkward moment of reproach or an overwhelming show of power. It was a way to express love, divine love, to each person, and in a way that each person would recognize unmistakably. And though there were many gifts and miracles of Pentecost, one that I hear in our reading today is that people were able to hear it. They heard God speaking to them, and they were bewildered. I think that's what it's like when you hear God speaking to you in your own native language. It is both inspiring and bewildering. What does this mean? What does this mean? I think it's not just a question, it is a prayer that they asked with their faces lifted up to heaven. What does this mean? The answer to that prayer was simple. It meant that now, because of Christ, God knew each of them by name. And that through the work of the Spirit, God would love not only collectively, but individually. God would love them by name. Think about it. Our names are one of the first native languages that we ever learn. Scholars say that we hear them differently, uniquely, over the courses of our lives, unlike any other word we will ever hear. Your name. And think of it, how you were once baptized by that name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Or if you were confirmed, you were confirmed by that name. If you were married, you took sacred vows, calling each other by name to love, honor, and cherish until death do you part. And I think of it each time we go to bury someone at the end of the funeral service, calling that person's name one final time as a prayer to God on behalf of this person whose life was a gift to all of us. I think these are all acts by which we mimic what God does for us, calling us, finding us, loving us by name in our own native language so that we can understand. Think of how we all do that. Think of how you have received a particular language of prayer, how you learned it, how you struggled to learn it, how you speak it perfectly or imperfectly, and then how you are entrusted to pass that on to a new generation. I think that's what we always do in this sacred place. We speak the language of prayer that we have received, both perfectly and imperfectly, and then we pass it along to new generations. Because I believe at its heart, the life of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit were always meant to be for all of us a word of love and encouragement and transformation and hope, the defining word of God spoken into our own hearts. And that is our native language. So to all of you here today, but especially to the St. Paul Six, I want to offer you my love and prayers for the ways in which you are learning the particular language of prayer that we inherited, and how you are challenged through it to grow, to love others, just as you to endeavor to love God and your neighbor. Sacred language is never easy because even as we learn it, we hear how it has alienated and failed others, or how sometimes we trip over its words, how we speak it perfectly and imperfectly. Yet our hope remains every day of our lives. We mimic Christ and his self-giving love. We speak of him and his love, which is always transformational. And we bring those words here into the beauty of these sacred places, getting dressed up, gathering with people whom we love, to pray as the bread is broken and the wine is outpoured. And in that, I believe we find ways to do the impossible, actually to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So for those with ears to hear, let them hear your name. There may be no word that you hear in all of your life that is more sacred than it. And in the most holiest moments of our lives, that name is spoken, but it is no accident. It's because God knows you by name and loves you by name. I've called you by name, you are mine, Scripture says. I think that's the gift of Pentecost, that amidst all of the noise and wonder and bewilderment, the Spirit still speaks in a voice that we can hear and recognize. So it is today, Jennifer, Benjamin, Lillian, Eve, Sky, Lucas. In a few moments, when these six people come to the waters and are called by name, we're not just identifying them. We are proclaiming something that is holy and true, that God knows them, that God delights in them, that God remembers them and always will, that God calls each of them beloved. So listen, my friends, in the prayers and the promises, in the splashing of the water, in the voices of the congregation and in the songs we sing. Listen again for the Pentecost miracle. What is it? The Spirit of God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. What is it? Christ calls us each by name. What is it? The love of God is still calling to us in ways that we can comprehend. Amen.